Matthew chapter 16 this morning. We're continuing to work our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We're chapter 16, verses 1 through 12 this morning. Hear the Word of God. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "It is because we took no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and the four, and how many large baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let us pray together. We thank you again, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have his words. These are treasures in our hands. These are the words of life from the living God. They are not words of just a man. They are not words invented by other men. These are the words that came to us from God in heaven. We hear people say, "If only I knew God, if only I knew God's will, then I would follow him." And yet you have given us your words and your will through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would help us this morning to pay attention to these words. In the early church, they read the scriptures and they expounded the scriptures as the central part of their worship service, because they were listening to God's truth. And we ask that you would help us to do the same, to bow before the words of God, and to the extent that they are expounded faithfully, to believe them and obey them. We ask, Father, that you would bring us before the Lord Jesus Christ each day for our hope and salvation, and as the Lord of our lives, who will never deceive us, misguide us, or forsake us. Help us to believe these words of his, that they are something to build our lives on, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful Christians. We pray in his name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this scripture and saw that the disciples were forgetful. He had warned them about the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees, and having forgotten to take bread on their journey, they thought that Jesus was talking about finding some loaves of bread to eat. Some people even think that when he told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that he was teaching that leaven or leavened bread is something we're not supposed to eat. There are people who actually believe that today. But that's not what he was speaking of in this passage. He reminded them that they were forgetful, that he had fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. They had seen his work in the past. Why should they be fretful about bread? He could provide their bread. He was warning them of something else, not literal leaven and bread. He was warning them against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we saw last week that they came to him requesting a sign from heaven, some spectacular miracle, so that they would believe he was the Christ. And he said, the only sign you're getting is the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah that we saw last week, he explained elsewhere, is as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man would be in the belly of the earth. But on the third day he would rise. As Jonah was spit out upon the land, so the Son of Man, having died, would be raised to life. And that's the only sign that you or I or anyone else is going to get that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, raised from the dead, Lord of our lives. You must believe in the resurrection. It changes all of life. It's the only sign that he still gives. But he said, watch out. That is, be on the lookout for. And beware. That is, be careful of falling into the wrong teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus was warning against the wrong teaching of God's word by others. The Pharisees and the Sadducees believed the Bible. The problem was their theology, their teaching of what the Bible says. Everyone says they believe the Bible. Every cult says it believes the Bible. Every denomination says it believes the Bible. Every church, just about, says they believe the Bible. But there's a lot of difference, is there not? Somebody's wrong. It's not enough to say, I believe the Bible. The problem is, what does the Bible teach? And that's what Jesus was warning his disciples about. If you have a wrong understanding of what the Bible teaches, then you will have errors in your life and church, which will do great harm to you and others. If you have a wrong understanding of the Bible on salvation, according to the Bible's teaching, you will end up in hell instead of heaven. That's a pretty big problem. Or you will have assurance that you're a Christian when you should not have assurance. Or you will have a lack of assurance as a Christian when you should and be comforted. If you're wrong on the teachings of what a Christian life is, a godly life is, it will bring harm to you and to others. If you're wrong on your understanding of the church of Jesus Christ and what it is and what it is not, you will receive wrong teaching and your worship will be wrong. If you have wrong understandings of the Bible's teaching on your family and marriage and raising children, then your spouse and your children will suffer and bring great sadness to yourself and to your family. Because the Word of God is the foundation of everything that we believe. The disciples said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus prayed to his Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. What is true and what is false in this life? The only true truth is what God says is true. Where do we find that? In God's Word, in the Bible, God's Word. But if you are in error in what you understand that the Bible teaches, then you will have a wrong foundation, and your life will suffer for it. Not long ago, I heard another conservative Baptist leader say that he told our new Southern Seminary president, Dr. Al Mohler, who I met this past week, a fine man, believes exactly what we believe in this church, and is planning to teach young men in the ministry what we believe here. It's exciting what's happening. He told Dr. Mohler, "Al, you're putting too much emphasis on theology. We need to just stick to the Bible." That's ridiculous. Everybody tries to stick to the Bible. But the Bible is clear on some things in what it teaches. This is exactly how the Southern Baptist Convention and so many of our churches got into the fix we are in. It is not enough to just emphasize the Bible. Even the cults do that. We must teach clearly what the Bible says and beware of wrong teaching that spreads like leaven spreads in bread till it infects the whole loaf. That's what our Lord Jesus is teaching here. Jesus said, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Somebody's wrong, he says. I'm right, they're wrong. Be careful what you believe. Today, I want us to examine what the Pharisees and Sadducees believed and how our Lord Jesus Christ taught against their theology, their interpretation of the Bible. This is also a call to each of us to read our Bibles and be students of the Bibles, to not just believe what someone else teaches. I do not want you to believe what I teach unless what I teach is in accordance with God's Word, plainly so. I sincerely mean that. You must not believe this because Bill or Fred or Al or anybody else says it. The issue is this what the Bible teaches? But we must go beyond saying, "I believe the Bible." We must find out what we believe ourselves, for ourselves. What you believe the Bible teaches will affect your salvation, your family, your church, discovering God's will for your life, who you're going to marry, what your job will be, where you will live, how you live in your marriage, how you raise your children, your politics, your happiness, and whether or not you can find any joy in living. That's pretty important. This morning I want us to examine two things. The teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus' disciples are to beware of. And then I want us to examine how our Lord Jesus Christ taught against their teachings, how he corrected them. First, let's examine the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Before we examine each of those sects, we need to know that the beliefs of the Jews today come most of all from the writings, the Jewish writings, about 200 A.D., about 150 years after the New Testament was written. But there was much change and development from the end of the New Testament till the Jewish writers wrote down their beliefs. And they were much influenced by the spread of Christianity in the ancient world, and they changed some of their beliefs from the New Testament. There's a great debate in scholarship today over that very issue. The New Testament is the best historical source we have of what the Pharisees and Sadducees actually believed, because it goes back to the time that they lived and when Jesus lived. The Pharisees were teachers and rabbis in the synagogues mostly, and the Sadducees were usually priests associated with the temple and its worship and its teaching. They were two different groups in Israel, and they hated each other and did not believe alike at all. The Pharisees probably began when Israel was in captivity in Babylon. There was no temple when they were in Babylon, so teachers arose trying to teach the Old Testament to small groups in Bible studies. And these groups became the forerunners of the synagogues when they returned to Israel. The synagogues were like little churches where the Bible was read and psalms were sung and prayers were offered. The most important part of the service was the reading of the scriptures and the expounding of the scriptures by the president and the other leaders of the synagogue. The New Testament church modeled much of its worship on the synagogue. That's why we find the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God as the most important part of Christian worship. The Pharisees were also called probably the Hasidim, or the Hasidim, which means holy ones, separate ones. These were the ones that were forerunners of the Pharisees, probably, who separated themselves from anything unholy. The Pharisees gained control of the synagogues by Jesus' day and had most influence over the people. And they were also very influential in the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish council which ruled the Jewish people, made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. Jesus said, "Watch out and beware of the teaching of the Pharisees." What did they teach then? They taught the law of God. They took the laws of Moses and they taught them to the people. But they added many invented laws that they made up themselves and rules, and claimed that they had been passed down to them as teachers from Moses, who passed them down word of mouth generation to generation. So they claimed authority for the laws they invented. And they taught the people the laws of worship, of washing to be clean before and after you eat, to wash and take a bath if you rub elbows with a Gentile or a sinner in the marketplace. They taught certain foods were okay to eat and certain foods are not. They taught to pray several times a day if you wanted to be right with God. They taught fastings to earn favor with God. They taught so many things about gaining a righteousness before God by their own works, and that everyone else was wrong and unclean. They were condescending and arrogant to others who did not believe like they did, hating unbelievers with wrath and bitterness and detestation instead of loving them. They were harsh and condemning of anyone that differed with them, and especially those ignorant people of the masses that did not understand the Bible like they did. They were uncharitable and harsh instead of kind and merciful. They hated the Sadducees as a worldly group of Jewish people, and they considered themselves to be superior and the real teachers of God's law. They believed that the Bible is God's word. They fasted and prayed. They memorized more scripture than anyone in this room has in their mind. They believed that Jesus Christ, or at least the Christ, would come one day and would establish a new Jewish nation like the days of David. And when he did that, they would be the leaders of it. And all of their enemies, including the Sadducees, would be killed. In the Gospel of Matthew, they condemned Jesus because he ate with tax gatherers and sinners. They did not understand how a rabbi could rub elbows with sinners. And Jesus said, I did not come to bring the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. So they were accusing Jesus of being of the devil. They criticized Jesus for breaking the Sabbath because his disciples picked heads of grain off a field as they walked through, which was not against God's law. It was just against their law. And then when Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, they were so angry that he had broken the Sabbath that they plotted to kill him. They didn't mind breaking laws, I guess. They found a religious reason not to support their parents in old age so that they could spend their money on themselves, claiming to do it for God. They believed divorce for any reason was okay, and that even if you were dissatisfied with your wife's cooking or her appearance, it was okay to give her a certificate of divorce. They were furious when Jesus said, except for adultery only. They invented rules and pressed them on men's consciences as God's laws and tied up heavy loads of guilt on others, yet doing nothing to relieve them of guilt. They were so angry at Jesus' teachings and his condemnation of their teachings that very early in his ministry, they plotted together how to kill him. Only a few Pharisees like Nicodemus and maybe Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb he was buried in, believed in him. But for the most part, they hated him. And they plotted to kill him because he condemned their teaching as erroneous. Jesus also warned his disciples against the Sadducees. These were the priestly class of Israel, providing the temple services and sacrifices and also teaching down at the temple. And their teaching was different from the Pharisees. The Sadducees, as a group, were largely wealthy. They had money because some of them had extorted the people with the sacrifices down at the temple. Give me a little money on the side, and I'll pray for your forgiveness. Does that sound familiar to some of you? They became wealthy off of the people. Instead of offering sacrifices to God freely for God's mercy, their boys often participated in the Greek gymnasium. And you may be thinking, well, what's wrong with the gymnasium? Just good, healthy sport fun. Well, you need to understand that in the gymnasium, they worshiped gods and they performed their sports without clothing, which was horrifying to the Jewish people, but the Sadducees did that anyway. They were the allies of Herod, the corrupt king of Israel, who cooperated with the Roman government, and so the people hated the Sadducees. The most important thing that is reported in the scripture that they did not believe correctly was that they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe that we shall live again. And they tried to trip up Jesus in talking about the resurrection. And when Peter and John and the apostles preached on the resurrection in the book of Acts, they threw them in jail several times because they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They hated the idea of the resurrection of the dead. Why? Well, because they would be judged for their sins. They hated the Pharisees as newcomers to Israel. And they were jealous and angry that the people liked to listen to the Pharisees teach more than them. Yet something strange happened when Jesus came. His teaching threatened the power and influence of both the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so in Matthew 27, verse 26, in the last week of Jesus' life, it says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, both bitter enemies, counseled together to kill Jesus. They couldn't agree on anything else, but they agreed on one thing. We will not have this man to rule over us. He will not tell us what to do. He will not govern our lives. Both enemies, they came together. And the Pharisees called the people before Pilate and stirred them up to crucify him. And they yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then he was taken away to the Sadducees for trial. And when the Sadducees decided that he was guilty and worthy of death, he was tried before the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and the Pharisees together, and they sentenced him to death because they said he was blasphemous and making himself equal to be God. How did Jesus teach against the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What did he think about their teachings, and how did he handle it? The Pharisees were self-righteous, thinking themselves better than others, laying rules God never made upon the consciences of people. They taught a work salvation, which kept others, except themselves basically, out of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 23, a whole chapter is dedicated to Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees, they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you're all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, all the way through this chapter. Our Lord called them whitewashed tombs, pretty on the outside, full of men's filth and dead men's bones on the inside. They're like a cup that looks good on the outside but is unwashed on the inside. Their righteousness was only on the outside, but inside they were not right with God, and they were not righteous. They were self-righteous and arrogant and prideful and condescending upon others. And our Lord warned the disciples to not to succumb to the teaching of the Pharisees. In Galatians chapter 1, certain men came professing to be Christians and saying to the Galatians, "In order for you to be saved, to be forgiven of your sins, to be right with God, you must be circumcised." Paul said, "If I or an angel or anyone else come to you with a different gospel than I have presented to you, let him be anathema." That is, let him descend into hell. Wrong teaching destroys the soul. Beware of any teaching that places guilt upon your conscience beyond what Jesus and his apostles taught you, or teaches you that you are not too sinful to earn your way to heaven if you will just do what I say. Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." But how is that possible? They were such disciplined, religious people. They seemed to do everything right on the outside. How can I attain to a righteousness that is superior to such men? Well, Paul tells us how in Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of Israel, the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Paul was like what I have described before he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He was a self-righteous, condescending, arrogant man who thought himself able to meet God face to face with his good deeds, not realizing the righteousness of God and his sinfulness. A Pharisee, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. You could not point to his life and say, well, he doesn't act like a believer. He seems to have everything in order. And all the time, he was counting on his own goodness, his own righteousness to make himself right with God. But then he said in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. What guaranteed Paul that he would be raised from the dead at the latter day? That he would be acceptable to God? Was it his own righteousness, his own works, his own goodness? No, he found that that was but rubbish, but dung, literally. He went to God in Jesus Christ and found a righteousness that was carved out in the perfect life of Jesus Christ, who never used his lips to curse God and man, that when he died upon the cross, that sin may be paid for. Who never used his mind or his body to commit immorality or adultery, so that when he died upon the cross, he was a perfect sacrifice to pay for the uncleanness of our hearts and lives. Who never, with vengeance in his heart, hated another person, so that when he went to the cross, he could pay for all of our bitterness and sinful anger and hatred and condescending spirits that we have shown against God and man in our lives. A righteousness which is not our own. A righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught against the teachings of the Pharisees. He taught that you cannot earn your way to heaven by your works, that you can never, never, even as the finest believer, be worthy of or gain access to God because of your goodness. That from the first day to the last day that we see him face to face, we are only sinners who are saved by grace. You know, there are people today that ridicule that phrase. Paul was not ashamed in 1 Timothy 1 to say that I am the chief of sinners as an apostle, and were it not for the grace of God, I would never see the kingdom of God or the face of Christ. A righteousness which is not our own. To pursue a godly life, not to gain favor with God, but because God has loved you well in the shed blood of the Son of God, in the perfect life of the Son of God, and by faith in him has granted you as a gift the forgiveness of sins and a righteousness that you did not earn, so that you may walk into the presence of God without fear. That you may believe God loves you and does not hate you, is for you and not against you. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. And our Lord Jesus Christ taught against the teaching of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were worldly and lived for the pleasures of this life because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead in the next life, in the kingdom of heaven. And you know, some who profess the name of Christ live like that. To them, what is important is this world, not the next world. And so this world is the most important world. And everything that happens in this world is the most important thing in their life. So the Sadducees acted religious, but they lived hypocritical lives, holding on to their money, their parties, their pleasures, their people, and their prestige is what is important. They were not servants of others. They were masters. And they were angry at Jesus and the Pharisees and anyone else that spoiled their power and their pleasure and their happiness. And they struck out with bitterness and anger because Jesus would take away some of their pleasures and security, because he condemned them in their sins. But Jesus preached the resurrection to them in Matthew 22. They came to Jesus trying to trip him up. And they were saying to him, suppose a woman marries and her husband dies and he goes to heaven, and then she marries another and he dies and she goes to heaven, and she marries another and he dies and goes to heaven. Down to 7 husbands this woman had. In verse 27 it says, last of all the woman died, 22:27. And they said, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the 7 shall she be? For they all had her. You see, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Look at how Jesus answered in verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. They were in error in their teaching. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus was saying to them, don't you believe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in heaven alive right now with God? That he's the God of the living, the God of eternal life, the God of the resurrection? What's the matter with you? Jesus preached the resurrection to them. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead as he promised, and as the scriptures record, it changes everything. Everything. It is the one truth that gives me hope every day. It is what I live on. It is the root of the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The pursuit of wealth and pleasure at the cost of a godly life is empty and useless. Position and prestige and partying and money are empty. It makes one selfish and angry with anything and anyone who gets in the way. Such people have no peace with God and no peace in this life. Beware the teaching of the Sadducees. The sad thing is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are still with us today. Even among those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. One group lives as if they were better than others. Harsh, condemning, critical of weak believers. And speak of unbelievers in a way they would never have wanted Christ to speak of them before they knew him. Making new rules beyond scripture that bind men's consciences having opinions about things that are strong, that are not clear in Scripture, thinking God owes them something because they're so faithful to Him, and then getting angry with God when things don't work out as they think they should. Such professing Christians and self-righteous unbelievers need to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and understand some things. They need to remind themselves daily that their sins were an offense against God. That they are so putrid in His nostrils and so filled with evil and the rejection of God that He could not allow them to enter into heaven without atoning for them. They need to understand that the cross of Jesus Christ is not some sentimental story about being self-denying for others. It is the stark, bloody picture of God hating our sins and what it costs for one sin's forgiveness. And how that though godless men handled Him, the truth of the matter is that every single one of our sins, from the smallest to the greatest of them, pierced Him. He bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His stripes we are healed. Oh, those self-righteous ones, so condescending and arrogant toward others, so critical and harsh and condemning, need to look at the cross. Those who are self-righteous and think themselves better, that they will make it with God if they're just good enough, and God owes them something and others owe them something, need to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. See the stark reality of our sins and the hatred of God against them, and how He poured out His wrath upon the Son till He cried out in desperation, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It's because of our sins. Such professing Christians and self-righteous unbelievers must live in the shadow of the cross. That were it not for God's love and kindness and mercy displayed there to give such a terrible and such a great sacrifice for them, they would literally face a terrible eternity of darkness and punishment for their sins. That perhaps it would make them a little more thankful for God's grace in Christ, a little more humble and charitable toward others, that God would save the likes of them, and more grateful for God's grace in Jesus Christ to send anyone to heaven. If they would think of the cross of Christ, their self-righteousness and their arrogance and their harshness would melt away into gratefulness for God's kindness and love. They would learn at the feet of God how to be forgiving, how to be tender, gentle, gracious, taking not into account a wrong suffered, how to be kind. Two men were in the temple, a Pharisee and a publican. They were both praying. Pharisee looked up to heaven, said, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men, that I'm not like this publican sitting over here. The publican beat his chest, his breast, with tears, and the only words that could be uttered from his guilt-filled mouth were, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down from the temple justified. That man understood his sin, and he understood that he lives and dies on God's free grace. There's nothing in him at all that makes him worthy of God or better than others, and it changed his heart and God welcomed him into his kingdom. The other group lives for the pleasures of this life, which always fail and can never satisfy. That group needs to remember the resurrection of Christ, that this world and its comforts will fail, and that only knowing God in this life and living for him and living with him in the next life is the only thing that lasts. It is the only thing. That would make such a great difference in their lives. More accepting of God's difficult providences because they don't count on this life to make them happy. More forgiving of others because they do not depend on others to make them happy. More charitable, more serving, rather than angry and bitter about everything that happens wrong in this life. If only they could see the kingdom of heaven through the empty tomb of Christ. If only they could see what awaits them, and that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to follow. They could be more patient, more kind, more trusting of God. Quit being so up and down on the circumstances of life and so bitter toward those that get in the way. For their life is lived for God and for another world. They are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, no longer citizens of earth. They need to believe in the resurrection of Christ and be more concerned about their soul's condition with God and the spiritual future of others. If they believed in the resurrection of Christ, that would be true. Which group do you fit in this morning? Probably a little of both. If you're a Christian, if Christ is your only hope of salvation and you love him for it, you need to get rid of self-righteousness, a condemning spirit of the Pharisees and Sadducees, a harshness, an arrogance, an unforgiving spirit, a refusal to be kind and charitable, a refusal to fellowship. Jesus ate and drank with sinners, and so can you. And you need to believe in the death of Christ for your sins to make you right with God, so that it would make you gracious and kind toward other sinners. That it would make you depend upon God's grace daily instead of your own goodness. And you need to get rid of seeking people and pleasures to make you happy, and find your all and your hope in this life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself up for you. He and his eternal life is the best that God has offered to us, and it is not inferior. We need to set our minds on the things above where Christ is instead of the things below. And if you're not a Christian, you need to quit depending upon your own goodness and fall before Jesus Christ as a sinner in need of his mercy and forgiveness, that it takes blood atonement to forgive you of your sins. And you will never make it on your own. Give it up. Give it up. You cannot prepare yourself for Jesus to become a Christian even. You must fall where you are and repent of sin and believe in his sacrifice for your sins, and he will receive you, committing your life to follow him as Lord. And you need to believe in the resurrection. Everyone here who has not professed Christ as Lord is going to be faced with one great fact of history: the resurrection of Jesus. Paul preached, God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent because he will judge the world in righteousness, having furnished proof by raising a man from the dead. You may not believe in the resurrection now, but you will later. And that's the sad thing. It's a grievous thing. Look into the scriptures. Understand that this is true. And return to the God who has made you. Quit living up and down on the pleasures and the people of this life. There is a God. There is a judgment. There is a heaven and a hell. And there is a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who receives sinners into his bosom, who forgives them of their sins, who pledges his love to watch over them every day. At last, someone will never forsake us or leave us alone. And it is free to all who will come to him and have it. Do not be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Believe in the cross of Christ. Believe in his resurrection. Fall before him and believe it, and then live like it. It will change your life. And there is no secret that must be done every single day. Living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let us pray.